Our Father in heaven, we just commit now our time to you. We thank you for the opportunity that we had this morning to just remember your Son. And now as we open up your word, we pray that your Spirit will work in this room, will work by opening our eyes and our minds and our hearts to the revelation that you've laid out in Romans chapter 14. And we just pray now as we sing these songs of worship together that everything this morning that is done, said, sang, will be to your honor and to your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 14, we continue our series in the book of Romans. This morning our consideration begins at verse 13 and goes all the way to the end of the chapter. And so let's read it together, shall we? Romans chapter 14, I'll be reading from the ESV, starting in verse 13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whoever does not proceed from faith is sin. Our Father, we just pause before we begin to delve into this passage a little bit more carefully. And we pause to just pray for your Spirit to illuminate our hearts and minds and our eyes to the truths that have been recorded for us by your revelation. We thank you for it. And we just pray that our time spent this morning will be well spent and beneficial to us all, that we will leave here somewhat different than how we walked in this morning. We just pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. When we come to faith in Christ by grace, at that moment in time, without perhaps us even acknowledging or fully understanding, we become part of something very special, very unique, very spiritual. We become part of God's kingdom. We become part of his church. And then we understand that this is by God's plan, by God's design, that the faith that we have now received, the clear teaching from Scripture, is that it is not to be lived in isolation. We are not to spend our time, the rest of our lives, by ourselves. We understand very quickly from God's word that we are part or to be part of a local church, a community. And that is just very clear from God's word. God works and is working through the church that is being built. And as part of that church, we are commissioned to proclaim the gospel and to study and to teach God's word and to apply it and to minister to one another, to use our gifts to edify and to build each other up. I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. But if we are honest, I think that, and have enough courage to admit it, I think everyone in this room would be able to, at some level, admit that although this is a wonderful and a supernatural and a unique position to be in the local church, it is not without its problems. It is not without its challenges, because although all of us that have been redeemed and have been made into a new creation, we still have our flaws and we still have our issues. And when you look at the relationships that exist horizontally, they aren't always what they should be. Someone once stated, well, and I read, "To dwell with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, now that is another story." I never read that before. Maybe you have heard it. It's very eloquent and very succinct and very well put. It is challenging when we come together. We are to be one body, and we are all members of that body. But we can be very diverse at times, and diverse is good. I think it's always ironic to me, this consistent secular messaging that we're getting about diversity, inclusion, and equality. They're pillars of the Christian faith from the beginning of time. They're preaching things that we've been preaching for years. It's new to the world, but every one of those aspects we fully accept and acknowledge. What makes the church both an amazing place but also challenging is its diversity. Look at our small group here. We are very different. We are represented by gender. We have male, we have female, we have young, we have old. We have various people doing various things as far as occupations go. We've got different cultures, different languages. We're very, very diverse. And here we are, all as one body, to come together to worship the Lord, to worship God, and to build one another up. On top of that, we all bring post-salvation, although we are new creations and we are now all united in Christ as children of God, we all bring with us a certain amount of baggage. We all bring our past, our traditions. We all bring with us our biases and our prejudices, our personalities. We all bring things to the table that make our relationship sometimes very, very difficult. Sometimes just our personalities alone rub each other the wrong way. I say that as Gerdrin looks at me scowling. Right, like that. If I was a visiting preacher right now, I'd be wondering, uh-oh, what did I just say? But I know her, and I know she loves me, and I love her, I'm not meaning to center her out, so I'll stop talking about Gerdrin, but we all are very different in our personalities, and personalities alone can sometimes be very, very challenging and can be a threat to our unity and to the oneness and the closeness that we are to exhibit in our relationships with one another. I am thankful for Romans chapter 14, because Romans chapter 14 that we have already been looking at and we continue to look at really addresses the topic of Christian living, more specifically unity that is to exist within the local church. And Paul exhorts Christians to essentially stop judging one another, stop critiquing one another regarding specifically secondary and non-essential matters. He will then go on to talk about the certain practices that people held to, such as food, diet, specific days in the calendar. And he encourages the reader in Romans chapter 14 to focus rather not on the non-essentials, the secondary matters, but focus on God's kingdom and on building up one another and on peace. And so that is That is Romans 14, right there in a nutshell. This can be awkward and somewhat difficult to understand the flow. There's some repetition and there's some things that you kind of do wonder, what is he saying? But that is the thrust of Romans chapter 14. As we go through it now this morning for our time together, I want to draw out from this passage seven principles that I think are laid out as we delve into this passage, seven principles that the apostle lays out to promote unity within the local church. Seven principles that if we put into practice will make us stronger, will unify us. And here's the first one. The first one's this, verse 13. Let us not pass judgment on one another. Let us not pass judgment on one another. If we are to exist in a manner that honors the Lord in our relationships together, you know what we need to stop doing? We need to stop judging one another. Isn't that interesting? Now, what fascinates me about this statement is he just is going to move right through. This here in and of itself, this one statement, this exhortation, this imperative, this could be a month of Sundays worth of sermons right here. Fascinating to me that this was written and this instruction was given 2,000 years ago. We are clearly thick in the head. Because 2,000 years, and we really, let's be honest with ourselves, there's no patting ourselves on the back here. We're judging each other more today in 2023 than we were, I think, in the first century. And part of it is the technology. It's so easy, people to hide behind a phone or a computer and cast out judgment on any on various different platforms of social media. Who do we think we are? I don't like what you're wearing this morning. Well, you're not dressed up enough. You're too dressed up. You have a really odd smell. You smell too nice. You did this. You did that. Who are we to judge one another? And I'm not going to talk a lot about this because this was really a part. This is, he starts verse 13 with therefore, and we were reminded in the preceding verses that stop judging. You have no right to stand up. Who do you think you are to judge others? It's God who judges. God is the only one that knows the heart. God is the only one that is omniscient. It is only God that can truly judge. We all are not equipped to judge one another. Particularly, remember the context, in secondary, non-essential matters. Stop judging one another. Stop doing it. Principle number one. Second principle for unity amongst the local church is do not put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Now, I don't want to bore you with the grammar here, but things like this are fascinating, and we can't capture it in our translated Bibles. But there's a play on words here. The word judgment is krino in the Greek. And the word decide, the English word decide, it's the same word. Our English translations translate them different depending on the tense of and the context. But this is how this should read. Therefore, do not pass judgment on anyone any longer, but rather judge this. You want to judge? You think you really need to judge? Well, this is who you are qualified to judge. You are qualified to judge yourself. Judge this. Never put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. Very good pictures, very strong words. The word that he uses there for stumbling block, it simply means an obstacle. I think some of translations use the word obstacle. An obstacle, a stumbling block, something that one can trip over. Never put something in someone's way so that they might trip over. I have an uncanny gift. I can walk 100-meter straight line, completely clear, straight, and flat. And if there is one bump on that road, I will find it and I will trip over it. It's incredible. It's uncanny.
Don't do that.
When you see a brother making progress, don't put something in his way that will impede his journey in such a manner that he, she will be cause to fall or trip. He doubles down with the next word. He says, don't put an obstacle and don't put a hindrance in your brother's way. Now that word is where we get our English word scandal from. And this is literally a device that is it's the movable part of a trap that you place the bait on so that when it gets activated, it captures the prey. Don't do that either. Don't do that. Don't bait people in order that they might fall prey. Stop doing that. Now let's remember the context. What is he talking about? Because right now this verse, this is the problem. We obviously have to have breaks in our preaching, but this is, in this passage, we'll get to this later as an aside, Romans 14 has been misapplied and misunderstood and abused, essentially, over the years. We might get to that, but I want to make sure we're all on the same page and we don't misunderstand this text. You will remember from the first 13 verses in this chapter, first 12 verses in this chapter, Paul makes a distinction and he makes a clarification between these two groups. One is what he refers to as the stronger brother and sister. The other group is what he refers to as the weaker brother and sister. And he is speaking in reference to their understanding of the non-essentials, the secondary things. Let's be clear. We're not talking about foundational truths here. Don't walk away from Romans 14 and say, oh, well, you know what? I can never give anyone feedback or question anything that might be wrong. We're not talking about the fundamentals of the faith. We're not talking that salvation is by grace alone through faith alone. If I got up here this morning and started telling you that I've really rethought salvation, the doctrine of soteriology, and that really I think at the end of the day, John 3:16 trumps everything, and that no matter what, God loves the world, everyone's going to be saved, I would hope that I wouldn't get very far down this aisle before I'm approached, because that is appropriate for me to be questioned and brought into line and to have to explain myself. We're not talking about these things. We're talking about issues that the New Testament teaching doesn't really touch on anymore. These are the issues we're talking about. In this day, it was specifically regarding diet, food, drink, special religious observances. And there were some that had come to faith in Christ, perhaps maybe out of a pagan background, perhaps maybe out of a Jewish background, whatever the case may be. They had come to faith in Christ, and they completely grasped the grace that God has shown them. And they completely understood the liberty that they now had in Christ through their newfound faith. You see, they had perhaps spent 20, 30, 40 years of their life following all these rules. Rules on top of rules. What I can eat, what I can't eat, what I can drink, what I can't drink, which day I need to observe, what I can do on this day. All these rules that they had devoted their lives to following with great discipline. But the funny thing is they'd always felt the pressure. They felt almost being spiritually strangled, the burden to follow these rules. And then when they came to understand the message of the gospel of grace, that nobody can follow these rules, that they were all to point towards something else. But one person did. His name was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He fulfilled them all perfectly. And now through faith, his righteousness is imputed unto you. And that brother or sister grabbed hold on that gospel, and their life was changed forever. And those rules and regulations, they didn't mean anything anymore. Can you imagine, Dan, 40 years of your life not having bacon? Can you imagine that? Unbelievable. But now that believer comes to faith in Christ and realizes, it's just meat. God created it. It is good. And I enjoy it. And so that was the stronger believer. But then there was some others. And they too had
years and years and years of traditions and rules and regulations and followed specific religious observances. And they too, by faith, came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But they couldn't fully separate themselves from some of those religious observances. And I get that. You do something for 40, 50 years of your life, it becomes very important to you. They were still believers. They just couldn't let go of some of those things. They understood that it had nothing to do with their salvation. But they just couldn't bring themselves to buy meat at the supermarket, despite the fact that it was on sale by 75%, because it had been used in a pagan sacrifice, meat offered to idols. And so their own conscience would not allow them to partake and to eat. That is the situation. And that's why Paul says, don't judge. And it's to both parties. You weaker Christians, don't sit there saying that other brother's a heathen because he's going to eat that meat. And stronger brothers and sisters, don't look down at the weak because they have convictions that you don't think are applicable anymore. Nobody judge. Now, specifically, we're bringing this back into where does the stumbling and the hindrance fall into place. The Apostle Paul blows this wide open and is now referring to those that are stronger in the faith. You're enjoying your liberty. Understand not everyone is going to be on the same page you are. And don't put these stumbling blocks, these obstacles, in the way of another believer in that might cause them to stumble. We're going to say more about that later. Principle number two, for unity within our local church, stop tripping one another up. Don't tear down, build up. We'll get there in a minute too. Third principle. So principle number one, do not pass judgment. Principle number two, do not put a stumbling block in the way of another believer. Principle number three, all, weak and strong, mature and immature, acknowledge and enjoy your freedom in Christ. Verse 14. Go with me to verse 14. Paul says, I know, and I am persuaded, convinced in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean to anyone who thinks it is unclean. What he does here is very clever. He acknowledges that the strong are right here, that there is nothing unclean. He acknowledges that. But then he takes it to the next level, and he introduces the whole topic of liberty, and that we can enjoy and we have freedom in Christ. And so he says to the weak, if that's clean to you, that's fantastic. That's great. If you come out on a Sunday and you enjoy time in worship and you've listened to the Word of God expounded, and then it is a beautiful Sunday afternoon and it is just the perfect day to go and enjoy a round of golf, then you go out and you play that round of golf. That's good. That's fine. I was expecting to get an amen from Brian, but I didn't even hear it. If you spent 40 years being raised in a family where Sundays were a day and you actually enjoyed that day of rest, that day to just contemplate, that day in the morning you spent at church, in the afternoon you spent at home as a day of rest and relaxation, well then guess what? Yeah, good for you. That's good. You stay home. That's what he's saying. You have that liberty. You have that right. The problem is when we start to judge one another. The problem is I feel I have to stay home on a Sunday and I think terrible things about that individual that goes to play golf. What a guy. How dare he? Does he not know it's Sunday? That's the problem that Paul's addressing in Romans chapter 14. So if we want unity within the local church, understand, acknowledge, and enjoy your freedom in Christ. Weak or strong, the bottom line is we all have this freedom. We are all given a certain amount of latitude. That's what you have to understand this verse, or is this verse like that, or this verse doesn't make sense. We are all given latitude in these non-essential matters to have our own convictions, right? It's actually quite thought-provoking. It's good counsel. It is very, very good counsel. Just don't judge someone else that doesn't share your same convictions. It wasn't too long ago. I would not be up here wearing what I am wearing. And Romans 14 would be one of the proof texts. A brother would come up and say, hey, if you're going to stand up there and you're going to expound the word of God, we expect a suit, a tie, and if you get up there and you don't wear one, you're making me stumble. That is a misapplication of Romans chapter 14. So acknowledge and enjoy your freedom in Christ. That's the third principle. The fourth principle, accept that your liberty, your freedom that you have, isn't the end all and the be all, and that it is trumped by Christian love. That's the next thing he's going to say in this passage. Yes, Romans chapter 8, 1. There is no condemnation any longer for those in Christ Jesus. Yes, Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. We have tremendous freedom in our walk, in our faith. But it's not the end all and the be all. It isn't. And there's something significantly much more important than freedom, and that is love. Verse 15. If your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ has died. Do not let what you regard as good as be spoken in evil. Okay, so now let's complete the context. Let's complete the picture. What is happening here? So I am that weak brother. I understand that Bill felt it necessary to proclaim last week from the pulpit that I like wine with my dinner. Funny. Didn't even have a chance to defend myself, but it's true. But in this illustration, we are going to twist the facts. And let's say that I was saved later on in life and I was an alcoholic. And alcoholism almost destroys my marriage, my family, my job. I'm totally twisting things upside down here. I run into Brian. He shares the gospel with me, brings me to Mount Over Bible Fellowship, and I become a Christian. And he has us over for dinner. And we sit down around that table, and he has multiple wines of nice, fine wine to be enjoyed with the meal. And he pours everyone a glass. And I say to myself, uh-oh, what, this, I'm very uncomfortable with this. Does he not know where I came from? And how is he, he's an elder at this assembly who's invited me over, and he is drinking that drink that almost ruined my life. But then I say to myself, oh, but you know what, if, he showed me, he witnessed to me, he is an elder, and if he can drink it, well, then maybe it isn't that bad, and so maybe I should drink it as well. And so I join around that table, and we break bread together and enjoy a great meal and wine, but then later that night, my addiction kicks back in, and I find myself at a bar until 2 o'clock in the morning. That's a problem, and that's what's being addressed here. You see, the responsibility that Paul is addressing is to the stronger, not to provoke the weak to stumble. So the right thing for the stronger brother to do in that situation is not to impose his liberty on the weaker, but to, in love, restrict his rights and his freedoms. That's a crazy thought today. Can you imagine preaching that you ought to restrict and withhold your rights? There's nothing more important right now than my rights. This is countercultural, this message. So, understand this. The second thing I want to say about this really is what the Apostle Paul's been saying. What did we, when Paul turns the corner from the doctrine, from the theological to the practical, how does he begin chapter 12? He begins with an appeal to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, a sacrifice that yields, one that yields their minds and their bodies to the one who gave them the gift of eternal life. But it doesn't stop there. We yield ourselves, we yield our lives, we submit even to those that are our brothers and sisters. That's what it means to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. That's what it means to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. That it's no longer about first person singular. It's no longer about me when I come to Christ. That is the overwhelming theme of the entire New Testament. To see myself as a servant. If Christ sacrificed his life for this weaker brother, then should I not be able to sacrifice my liberty and some of my rights if it is going to make someone stumble? That is what is the point in verse 15, 16. I think in closing up this point, in closing this one off and moving to the fifth principle, because time is marching by, I think that Martin Luther fully understood the tension between love and liberty when he wrote in his little essay entitled The Christian Man's Liberty. This is what he writes about halfway through his essay. Or no, it's actually more towards the beginning. A Christian man is the most free man of all and subject to none. Amen. You no longer confess your sins to a priest. You no longer are under the bondage of sin, the penalty of sin. You're no longer. You are free. Spiritually, you are born again and you are free, and he is right. The Christian man and woman is the most free of all and subject to none. Very next sentence. A Christian man, woman, is the most dutiful servant of all and subject to none. To everyone. That is the tension that lies and exists within the Christian life. Liberty, my rights as a believer, and the love I have for God, the things of God, and the people of God. They are held in tension with one another. They are not contradictory. It's what it means by becoming a Christian. So that is the fourth principle. To have unity within our local church, we need to understand, acknowledge that love trumps our freedom. Fifth principle, understand what's more important. Verse 17, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace for mutual upbuilding. Verse 20, do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. The kingdom of God is not comprised and built on the foundation of the non-essentials. The kingdom of God is not built upon whether or not I go to the movies on a Friday night. The kingdom of God is not built upon whether I should wear a three-piece suit to a Sunday morning service. The kingdom of God is not built on your position of a vaccination. The kingdom of God is not built on any political ideology. Those things are all fine. They're all good, and you can have a position on all of those. You want to get vaccinated? Go get vaccinated. You don't want to get vaccinated? Don't get vaccinated. You want to get 20 vaccines, get 20 vaccines. Have at her. Not my place to judge. Kingdom of God is much more than those things. It is about righteousness. It is about peace. And it is about joy. I don't know the numbers. I didn't even look into it. But I think I can, just based on what I've gleaned in my life, that more churches have split, more local assemblies have been destroyed over arguments on non-essentials than the fundamental truths of what we should hold to. And that is a sad testimony. You're telling me that we're going to split, that we're going to get angry over each other because we put gray carpet in this building? Are you kidding me? That's not what the kingdom of God is about. It's about righteousness. The imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that is bestowed upon every believer. That's our message. That is what we preach. It is about peace. Knowing the peace of God. That we have been reconciled to a holy God. And that we know the joy. That despite the fact that we live in a fallen world, our circumstances do not tear us down. That our circumstances do not destroy our lives. We have joy in the Holy Spirit. Oh, so much more important than a pork chop. That was funny. That wasn't even in my notes. Just came to me. Just like that. That's inspired preaching right there, right there. Also, this is what you should pursue. Stop judging each other. Stop judging each other. Pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. Yeah, I get it. It is easier. It is easier to tear one another down. I don't know if anyone works in construction. I don't, well, maybe it, anyone that works in construction, anyone that's tried to build anything, that's hard. It's pretty hard to build something. You gotta have a particular mindset. It's really easy. Any dummy can tear something down. I'm really good at tearing things down. You want something torn down? I'll tear it down. You want someone to build it? You better call somebody else. Pursue, chase after, seek after peace if you want unity within the body of Christ. Don't tear down, build up. Thirdly, don't destroy the work of God. That's strong language in verse 20. When we have a tendency to judge one another and impose our personal convictions on someone else, think about what you're doing. You are destroying the work of God. When you stand high and mighty on your perch and judge me because of some convictions that I have. So don't do that. Don't do that. Sixth thing. We've got to move quickly here. Rapid fire, 6 and 7. Then we come to our conclusion. To promote unity within the body of Christ, do yourself a favor. Don't even judge yourself. Verse 22, the faith that you have, keep it between yourself and God. Blessed, that means approved by God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. There it is right there. Don't be hard on yourself. You want to go to lunch? It wasn't too many years ago. I was a kid when Sunday shopping was taboo. To go out to, for some Christians to go out to lunch on a Sunday with the heathen was just absolutely damnationable. I don't even know if that's a word, but that was a bad thing. We all get as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ freedoms and liberties to decide on the non-essentials. And I'm sorry, but you can't turn to a text that does or does not allow me to go out sailing on a Sunday afternoon. So don't pass judgment on yourself. But for others, principle number 7, don't condemn yourself. Whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. And so if you believe that a deck of cards is literally the very handiwork of Satan himself, don't play cards. Don't do it. Don't do it. You better not. That would be a problem. Do not condemn yourself. You have the liberty to have those convictions.
In conclusion, wrapping up very quickly, I think I can conclude with a simple statement that was phrased and coined by a German theologian in the 17th century that I had actually never heard of, perhaps because his name's so hard to pronounce. It's interesting because it seems to be, from the little bit I looked into it, it seems to be that it's a statement that's the credit's given to Augustine, but he did not come up with this. The name of this individual is Robertus Melandinius. Poor kid. Great way to close up Romans chapter 14. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. Very good. In essentials, the call is for unity. In the non-essentials, the call is for liberty. But in all things, charity. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that we've just been able to have in your word. We thank you that you have given this to us, that it is indeed, it is the light, it is a path unto our feet, and it is your revelation. And it has been so practical and so good for us to be reminded of the truths in Romans chapter 14. And so we just pray now as we continue to maybe think about these things, that now we will consider how to put them into application, particularly within our own assembly here at Mount Albert Bible Fellowship. May we, in the essentials, be of one mind and one accord. In the non-essentials and in the secondary things, may we all enjoy the liberty that you have given us. But in all things, may we show love towards one another. So we just close now and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.